Please take your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and of course, an action-packed book. We see where Jesus left the scene, and in the book of Luke, and it's kind of where we end off, and it's unique. I just was at a preacher's conference, and Brother Rick Flanders emphasizing being Holy Spirit-filled and reaching this world. He mentioned how that in the beginning of the book of Acts, it talks about what Jesus began to do. And so Jesus is beginning a work, and how that the end of the book of Acts leaves us with Paul, and we wonder how long he stayed there, what did he all do, but it leaves us with a question mark. And really, the book of Acts is continuing in that sense, and how we need to be busy doing what Jesus left us here on this earth to do. And so that's how the book of Luke ends off, and how the apostles continued and they obeyed Jesus Christ. They waited until they were endued with power from on high, and then we see the day of Pentecost, and then how the book of Acts ends off that way too, and how we are now to continue that work. And but Acts chapter 3, here we see Acts chapter 2, thousands got saved, but how Peter and John, they didn't overlook the individual either. And you think about the revival also, I believe, in Acts chapter 8, that was taking place. And here's the Ethiopian, the religious, the eunuch, the religious man, going up to Jerusalem, and how he wanted his heart filled, but he left. Imagine going there, going through all the rituals, but he left. And just here he is, this rich man. And he wanted something. He knew the riches of this world was empty, was vain. And so he left empty-hearted, but he knew the answer was in the scriptures. There he is reading the book of Isaiah. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Send Philip to this individual. And so it's not always about the mass numbers, and oftentimes that's our focus. And then I think of the theme back home, not the church we're sent from, but where we're basing out of Winkler, Manitoba, and how their theme is one by one, reaching one person at a time, and how here we see them reaching one person at a time. We'll read Acts 3, verses 1 to 6, then we'll focus on verse 6, but just to get the context here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and just pray now that you fill us with your Spirit, that you do a great work in our hearts concerning reaching out to this lost world, but also if there's someone here that's not truly born again, that you would work in their heart to be saved, but Lord, that we would be busy about the Father's business here in Ontario, here in Canada, and around the world, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so, we're going to focus on a phrase from the mouth of Peter. It says, verse 6, that Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And the title of the message is, "To Have and to Give." And so here we see is just a normal thing. This was the hour of prayer. This is just what they did. And also for this lame man, this is just what he did. It was just, it says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. So this was just a daily ritual that took place. But something special took place this day. And you know the day of your salvation, that it wasn't just an ordinary day. It's a day that you can look back at and you can remember something great happened that day. And so same with this individual. Yes, he got healed, but you will also see later on, as I believe that he got saved, he got born again, as Peter is going to preach to the crowd that comes against him later on, where Peter once again opens his mouth and he preaches the gospel. And that's also unique in the book of Acts, as you look when Peter or Paul or Stephen, whenever they opened their mouth, whenever they preached any sermon, you'll find that they always preached the gospel. They preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was the message, and that's the message today. So this message today has two-pronged. And first of all, it's evangelistic in that I have two questions today. Do you have Jesus? But then also for the believer, does Jesus have you? And we'll see if we get to the second point this morning. If not, maybe in the evening. You can only give what you have. And in Peter's case, he did not have what the beggar wanted, but he had what the beggar needed. And we as believers, we have what this world needs. We don't have what this world wants. And this world, when it comes down to it, no matter who you talk to, they want joy, they want peace, and they want happiness in that empty space, in that vanity. This morning was spoken about the Gentiles and the vanity of their mind and how empty they are, and how people have that empty heart as well, and they want to fill it with all sorts of things, that next new house or that next new car or that next toy or something. Surely this will bring me happiness. And we know from the richest man in the world that everything was vain, and it just brought vexation, and how there was no joy in that. And anything he laid his eyes on, he could have. And yet he said that was vain, that was empty. And so this world wants a lot of things, but we have what this world needs, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we have the answer for this world. And I think of the physical realm, how that if we had the cure for cancer, how selfish we would be if we held that from a world that needs that answer as well. But then you think about the spiritual realm, we do have that answer, and how selfish we are if we hold that answer to ourselves. And I think about oftentimes you go out soul winning, or if you have tracks on you, how that the Holy Spirit convicts you. And then I think back, what if my boss didn't give me that gospel track that evening? I'm sure he struggled with it. Here's this new guy working for him. Is he going to run off, or what's he going to do? And he gave me that gospel track. Or my roommate, if he hadn't opened his mouth, and you see that often in the book of Acts, how that they opened their mouth. That is being a witness. If you have somebody in court and they're a witness and they don't open their mouth, you're not going to get very far. So it's not a matter of, oh, they'll see my lifestyle and I'll win them over that way. There is an aspect of that. You think about in Peter, the book of Peter, the relationship of a husband and wife, and how there is that aspect of winning them over that patient, slow way, and how by their actions, by their conduct, their conversation, their way of life. But also, the Bible says we are witnesses, and we are to testify what we know and open our mouths. And so I think back, what if those individuals didn't do that? Where would I be today? And so just think about the opportunities that we have to give out that answer to the lost and dying world. The greatest need in our life is not money, possessions, or even life on earth. Our greatest need is Jesus. This beggar wanted the means for physical nourishment, but what he needed was the means for spiritual life, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, do you have Jesus? When Peter told the beggar, "Such as I have," he was referring to Jesus. He says, "I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee." And he had nothing to offer in and out of himself. And later on, he praises God and how that Jesus is the only way. And we'll look at a passage later on, a very familiar passage that we might use in soul winning, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But how that it's found in this context of this story right here, and how it's Peter's answer to the crowd later, but how that salvation is through one person. He said, I don't have silver and gold, but I do have Jesus Christ. And so can you confidently say that you have Jesus as Peter did? And when I originally considered this message, I figured, well, this message is supposed to be to the believers to reach out to people, but we can't overlook the fact that Peter said, such as I have, give I unto you, and how that he was assured that he had Jesus Christ. And there is that aspect for the believer too, not only that you are saved, but you have the assurance of your salvation. And I think back at the life of Peter here, and if we look back at Acts chapter 2, and then we backtrack, what would it be? 45, if we backtrack 53 days, we see that's where he, what? Denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the day of Pentecost, you backtrack 40 days, and, or sorry, 10 days, and that's when Jesus ascended. And then you backtrack another 40 days, that's when Jesus Christ resurrected. But you backtrack another 3 days, and that is where Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So from the time he denied the Lord Jesus Christ to the day of Pentecost would be 53 days. And what took place between that is that he had that sweet fellowship with Jesus once again, where Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, do you love me? And he cornered him, and really what he was getting to is, Peter, do you love me, and are you going to follow me? And we see how that Peter indeed did follow him and followed through where he didn't at first, even when in boldness he said he would, but he didn't. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet he had the assurance now that he was saved, and how we preach the security of the believer. And so he didn't lose his salvation from the time he denied him. And so that whole time, what did he do? It was a matter of relationship. And he got his relationship restored with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he was cleansed and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was empowered and enabled to do the work of the ministry. And so how we can preach also the security of the believer here, because he said, such as I have. And also how the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is an earnest, it's a down payment, where God is so serious about our salvation. He's left us here on earth to do his work, but he said, I'm going to give you an earnest, which is like a down payment, and saying, I'm serious about your salvation, and I'm going to come back and redeem you. And that's why the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And so from the day we got saved to the day of redemption, no matter what takes place, the Bible says we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so how that we have the security of the believer here as well, where Peter said, such as I have. He said right here, presently, in present tense, he says, I have Jesus Christ. So the question is, can you say that? Can you confidently say that you have Jesus as Peter did, and also like Paul did when he said, for I know whom I have believed. So he says, I know whom I have believed, but then he says, and am persuaded. So there's another persuasion that needs to take place after you know who you have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. So are we persuaded that God is able? That he is able to what? Keep. We say how that God keeps our soul and how he protects us. And the word keep means to garrison about, to protect, and how he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And what do we commit when we get saved? We're committing the keeping of our soul in the hands of Jesus. And so Paul himself taught about the assurance of salvation, and not just knowing that you who you have believed, but then being persuaded and assured that your salvation is secure, and that you can be assured that you're saved, and that you're saved indeed unto the day of redemption. And that's 2 Timothy 1:12, the first second part of the verse. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man could come unto the Father but by him. You'd say, well, we know this, and so, yes, it's for that person that does know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but once again, for the believer to get back on track, and what is our message when we do go out witnessing in this world, and when we go door to door soul winning, what is our message? Our message is Jesus Christ, that he is the only way. And how we can, when you go door to door, you can often talk about God and be very general. And people are quick and easy to talk about God. But as soon as you bring Jesus into the conversation, that's where the division starts. Because the Bible says, not only is there another gospel and another spirit, the Bible also talks about another Jesus. And why is that? Because there's many Jesuses out there. Because what people are doing, they're pushing the Bible away aside. They're saying, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to describe to you who my Jesus is. He's just that good prophet. He's just that good teacher. And they'll tell you who their Jesus is. And many religions do that. They'll just say, this is Jesus, and so we need to go back to the Jesus of the Bible and let the Bible describe who he is, that he is God, that he is born of a virgin. And how often you'll see that Peter, when he preached the gospel, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they got even more detail and said, of Nazareth. And so they pinpointed to the exact specific Jesus and saying that salvation is in this person. And furthermore, in what that person did and how important that is, because it's the person of Jesus Christ, but it's also in what they did, in that he died, was buried, and that's it. No, he resurrected. And there's the argument in First Corinthians 15 being the resurrection chapter, and how we see Paul, he takes the argument and he goes on to their side. He says, okay, let's say there is no resurrection. Then he says, then everything is vain. My preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Coming to church is in vain. Everything is empty without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that was the power over sin, death, and hell. How Jesus was sinless. There was no sin in Jesus. And how he resurrected. And how we in Jesus Christ have hope. That's why the Bible says that hope, the lively hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that passage is 1 Peter 1:3. We won't look at it, but how the Bible talks about a lively hope, and it's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection, we have no hope. And what's exciting about our belief system is that we have hope after the grave. And you look at all the other religious systems, they'll only take them, the people that trust in Muhammad and all these other religious systems, they'll only go as far as their as the one they're following. And did they defeat the grave? No. But Jesus, he defeated the grave. And so in Jesus, we have hope, and we have hope beyond this world and past death and the grave. And so that's why it's so important that we preach Jesus Christ and what he did, and that we preach the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in good works, in a church, in wanting to do right, in baptism, in praying, in trying to obey the Ten Commandments. And so none of these things can save us. And how it's not in ourselves, the Bible says, and how and the Mennonite religious system, that's what we are going to have to preach. That salvation is not in themselves. And you look at all the religious systems out in the world, and you would say, well, how foolish they are to give food to this God, and it never partakes of it, yet they still give it food, and how it can't talk, it can't speak, it can't do anything, and we could mock their gods because we can make fun of them. But how selfish is that other system of belief where I grew up in, and where we actually are trusting in ourselves? I think that's almost even worse when it comes, when you think of the sense of pride. and how that we're actually trusting in ourselves. And what does the Bible says? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and what? And that not of yourselves. And so that's what I was trusting in. That's what these Mennonite people are trusting in. They're trusting in themselves. But we preach that it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And also the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so if you've never come to that day of mercy, the Bible says you're not saved. Because what is that day of mercy? The day of mercy is saying, is the day that you realize that there's nothing out of yourself, and the only thing you can do is fall upon the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul goes and talks about the past tense and who we were and when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. But I think it's verse 4, what it says, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy. And so there's that transaction. This is who we were, but then God, who is rich in mercy, he saved us. And so that's the transaction that takes place. And you look at that religious individual praying, saying that, Lord, I'm not as this person is, and I tithe, and I give, and I do good deeds, and I'm not like this man. But then this other gentleman, he falls down and says, have mercy upon me, and how he received the mercy. And so, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And it's because God is only satisfied in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. And it's unique when the Bible talks about our salvation, how that we become a new creature. But the Bible also says that when we are saved, we are made righteous. Because Jesus Christ is righteous, we are, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, talking about baptism, being immersed into Jesus Christ, because back then they would use the word immersed in an everyday term. Now when we use the word baptized, we think of just one religious thing, and that is to be baptized. But there, the word baptizo, they would just use every day when they would talk about immersing the dishes or anything, maybe even going for a swim. They use the word baptizo. Who knows? To be overwhelmed with water. And the thing is, in Romans chapter 6, it's not talking about that immersion baptism into water. What it's talking about is how that we are immersed and we are placed into Jesus Christ when we are saved, and how we are baptized into his death, into his burial and resurrection. And that's how secure we are in Jesus Christ. So it's like we were there on that cross, so we are placed into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ covers us, and we died with him, we were buried, and we rose again with him. And so we are in Jesus Christ, and how he is the righteous one. And so that's why the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so God isn't satisfied even with our righteousness and the righteous works that we do. He's satisfied with only Jesus. Is there a Kleenex up here? And so, not of works with righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is that way. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Bible says, talking about the mediator. Thank you very much. Talking about the mediator, how that the Bible says there is one God and one man, the man Christ Jesus, and how he is in between us. He is the go-between. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, men, the man Christ Jesus. And so that's how serious it is that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's not a general belief in God. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Because growing up, I believed in God. I believed in the God of the Bible because, to me, God was the creator. And how Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about how the lost, they have a sense of light. They have the conscience. that teaches them that there is a God, but also creation is a witness that there is a God. And so God has given us that light, but that general belief in God is not salvation. And so there's probably many people that have a false hope because they think, well, I stopped doing this, and that, and the other, and I turned over a new leaf, and I started going to church, and I just started feeling better, and things were just going better, and how that's a false hope, and how that our salvation has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and so that was 1 Timothy 2:5, talking about the mediator, and so Paul also preached that Jesus was the only way. And so what is the problem? The problem is sin. We are all sinners, Romans 3:23 and 3:10 and Romans 5:12, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, that's our problem, like I mentioned before. God is only satisfied with one person, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous. And here it says that we are not righteous. There is none righteous, and that is our problem. We are not righteous before God, and so we come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, this is would be Acts chapter 5, in that area, the contrast between Adam and then the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we know that this is the problem. And so when we go out soul winning, this is our message. And so we have to give them that bad news. And so before there's ever that good news, we have to give them that bad news. And I know, especially cold visits, what I mean by is you've never met them before. It's a cold visit. And here you want to preach the gospel, but you have to preach that what the problem is as well, right? And then we get to the good news, just like the contrast in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that bad news first, and then there's the good news. And so that theme we have to keep in mind, and we can't overlook this sin matter, because that is the problem. That was the problem all the way in Genesis, and it's the problem today. Romans 5:12 that I just read teaches us that. And so God has said the penalty and payment, so the problem is sin, but the penalty and the payment is an eternal death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And the fearful thing here is, and the message that we need to share is that there is a second death. Because as believers, we don't need to fear the second death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we know there's that first death that takes place, and we don't have to fear as believers the second death. And that's our message to the lost people, that there is hope after the first death. Because death is just simple separation from this world. And that's all death is. It's separation. I know growing up, I would think of death as annihilation, or as somehow after death, I would go to nothingness. And I would meditate on that because it gave me some sense of hope, that because I wasn't responsible for my sin and I wasn't accountable for my sin. And so, but that's false thinking, because death is not that. Death is simply a separation. And the first death, when you see a loved one go pass away, they're simply being separated from this earth. But the second death is a separation eternally from God. And that's the fearful thing, the second death. And that's what the Bible says here, for the wages of sin is death. Because you would think, well, if the wages of sin is death, can I somehow just pay for my sin and then go to heaven? Because the wages of sin is death, then I'll die and then I'll go to heaven. No, that's because we are sinners, and the wages of sin is death. That's why this is an eternal death. It's an eternal payment. And that's the excitement and the power of the doctrine, that Jesus was sinless. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why when Jesus went to the grave, he could not stay in the grave. it was impossible for him to stay in the grave. He had to resurrect because he had zero sin. And so that's the excitement, that's the assurance that we can have when our sins are forgiven and that we have no sin. Yes, there's that practical aspect, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, and there's that relation aspect and how the God chastises us, but indeed, we are positionally sinless and we don't have to fear this death. And isn't that exciting? How that we don't have to fear that? Especially you think about the descriptions of the lake of fire and hell and how hell isn't even the end for the lost person. The Bible talks about hell, death and hell being caught up, and then what takes place? They are thrown into the lake of fire. And so it's even worse for them. And that's considered the second death, Revelation 21, verse 8. And do a study on the second death and how I think it appears maybe four or five times, that terminology, and how you come across that there's a second death and how you'll see that hell is simply just a temporary imprisonment, how they're caught up later and then thrown in the lake of fire, and how we have the privilege now to share the gospel with people and teach them that there's a second death and that you don't want to be part of this. And to be free from this, you can. All you need to do is trust in Jesus Christ because he paid that wage for you, that sin debt. And so that's the exciting thing about Romans 6:23, my favorite verse. I think you can preach the gospel and just preach that thoroughly and people could be saved because we can, of course, you bring in other scripture, but I mean, with that theme, how the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because how did he overcome that wage? Well, he died for us and then he was buried and he rose again. Jesus died for you and for me. The word for is a powerful word which means in the place of. I know that's very deep, right? But think about it. He died for you. He died for me. He took my place on the cross. And how we don't believe in that, what is that, Calvinistic thinking, and you know how that, well, he only died for a select few. No, whosoever will may come. And God is not willing that any perish. See, it's not even our will, it's his will. It says God is not willing, it's his will that none perish. If God got his way, everybody would be in heaven. But what is in the way? It's man's own free will. God created us because he wanted us. He wanted his prize creation to choose to love him. But that's what's in the way. But he died for you and he died for me. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. I was just thinking of, I was reading through Acts 9 again with the Apostle Paul's testimony. And it says, while he was yet breathing out threatenings and whatever it says there. But I thought about this verse then right away. While we were yet sinners. So while Paul was doing that, Jesus died for him. And we don't understand that, but the love of Jesus Christ, where this person persecuting Christians, holding the coat of those that stoned Stephen, and all the things that he did, now he got saved, calling himself the chiefest of sinners, proving that anybody that wants to can be saved. And so that's exciting when Jesus died for us. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's exciting because it is the just person. Remember I talked about Jesus, he's the righteous one. He's also the just one. The just for me, for you, the unjust. And so how he took our place and how when we are saved, the Bible says we are justified, meaning to be declared righteous. And so there we are, there we go. Now we can go to heaven because we are righteous. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that is 1 Peter 3:18. God's gift to mankind is eternal life, and this eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How long do you go to? Okay. I might just do the rest for the believer later, so you'll all have to come back for sure. Because, of course, yes, this is an outreach to if somebody's not saved here, but also, if you are saved, this is our message. And so I'll just bring it down here. All we have to do is repent of our sins and receive and believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid that sin debt of death for us, but he did not stay dead, he arose. So also, if we receive the gift of God, that is eternal life, then we will resurrect from the dead. And so you might ask, what must I do to be saved? And we think back of that jailer about to take his life, and in a very critical time in his life, Paul didn't just say anything. And of course, under the inspiration of God, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so that was the answer then, and that's the answer today, and that's the answer forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But as many as receive him, notice, remember, salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. But as many as receive who? Jesus. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there's that believing aspect, but there's that invitation, receiving him, making it personal, where you receive him as your personal Savior. The invitation for the lost soul is to come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the question is, and the first point, do you have Jesus? And that's what Peter said before. He said, such as I have, give I unto you. And so that is our message here as believers, is that people would have Jesus. And then tonight we'll get into the other aspect, does Jesus have you? And so yes, there's that exciting aspect. Yes, we have Jesus Christ, but now are we busy giving him out? Does Jesus now have our life? That'll be the theme for tonight then, that we're giving it out. And it starts, and it comes from a principle that Jesus Christ laid out. What did he say? It is more blessed to what? To give than receive. Notice here it says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So there's that receiving aspect. We've received him as our Savior, but now Jesus is telling us the more blessed thing is to give that out. And so that'll be the theme. But if we could have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we'll have a time of invitation. And so you do as the Lord works in your heart. If you're not saved, to be saved. But also if you're a believer, to just think back and think and consider that this is our message. We need to preach the only person way of salvation, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel, but also that there is hope in the resurrection. And so that is our message for the people. But also, if you're not saved here, would you trust in him, Jesus Christ, as your Savior today?